2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Eternity is won for me by heaven's eternal King. It will be good if you remember those words. We'll get back to those later on. They are based on 1 Corinthians 15, primarily, that you've heard Spencer preach through in a couple of months ago. But they're also very fitting for what we will consider tonight. So if you keep 2 Timothy 2 open in front of you, that will be good. And as we think about these words, first I want to bring you a story from quite a while ago, January 1985. A pastor, his name is Hristo Kulichev, and he is based in Bulgaria, in the middle of the Cold War, ruled by communists. He was arrested on the 9th of January that year, put in prison. And why? His crime was that he preached in his church, even though the state had appointed a different man to preach that Sunday. The state wanted to control what was going out from the pulpit. And yet he said, no, my congregational church has chosen me to minister God's word, so I will preach to them. His trial was a mockery of justice. And he was sentenced to 8 months in prison. And during this time, he told everyone about Christ, as many people as he could. And when he got out, he wrote, both prisoners and jailers asked many questions. And it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was served better by our presence in prison than if we had been free. And that remarkable story links into our passage. As we think again about 2 Timothy, Paul in prison, he's basically on death row awaiting his final execution. And he wants to write to Timothy this letter of encouragement, of exhortation. Timothy, guard the gospel. Focus on the main truth about Jesus Christ. Reject all those distortions that are threatening the church. But also, I know you will be suffering. And so endure. Persevere through all of that. And Paul brings that encouragement and that exhortation to us in from many different angles, as it were. He gives many different ways to have people focus again on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these arguments and examples, we've considered a few already in the past couple of weeks. And another couple of verses tonight then. A new reason, a new facet of the gospel that will give us that encouragement. Take heart, persevere, endure hardship. And so, let me remind you, this message that was written to Timothy about 2,000 years ago, it's just as relevant to you and me. Even though you might not be a young man in ministry, these words are relevant to us. And why? Well, because the arguments and the things that Paul draws in, they are still applicable. And they are valid for us too. So please think about these words. As he said in verse 7 that we considered last week, reflect on these things, for God will give you understanding. But let me also say right here at the start, these arguments, these truths, these things that are written about the Lord Jesus and about ministry of the gospel, they won't make any sense to you. They won't give you any confidence if you don't believe they are actually true. If you don't believe that Jesus was a man who lived on this earth, the Son of God, who died and rose again, that these are actual, true, historical facts. Because this letter is written to Timothy, a Christian. And so before these things that we will consider tonight will help you in the struggles of life, in hardship that might come your way, you need to believe it is the truth. Believe that the central figure of this letter, and really all of the Bible, Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior available to all of us. So, that He is the man whose ministry Paul's ministry was focusing on. That He is the only place we can turn to get answers for all of life's big questions. And so if you are looking for some self-help advice now to get through struggles, I can't do a lot. I can't do much at all. But what I can do tonight is present you with the best message that there is, and that will give you true answers. An unsurpassable message that changes everything, including our attitude towards suffering. And so, yeah, let's consider these words of the Apostle Paul tonight. And the theme under which we will do that is, take heart. Take heart. For the gospel is, first of all, unsurpassable. Secondly, unstoppable. And thirdly, unfailing. Take heart. For the message of the gospel is unsurpassable. Look with me at verse 8 and 9. Paul writes there, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And so the first great source of confidence and encouragement and hope that we find here is in verse 8. We are called to remember Jesus Christ. And that verb used here is really saying to us, keep on remembering. Never let that go away from your memory. Keep focusing on the Lord Jesus. Come back to Him again and again, whatever hardship you are in. And then, in this verse, Paul really gives another of those little summaries of the gospel. And pay attention then, which elements he picks out this time. And there's two things that about Jesus that he wants Timothy and us to consider. So two elements in verse 8 that sort of summarize the gospel. First, he writes, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The resurrection is the central and unique element of the gospel. It's truly remarkable, isn't it? A true human being raised from the dead, raised to life again with a glorious body. And Jesus Christ is described as the first fruits of our resurrection in the Bible. He is the first one who rose from the dead, and He will be the guarantee that all of us will have the same experience if you are united to Him. Jesus Christ is alive with a real human body, yet glorified. Now, today, He lives. So as I just said at the start, a few months ago, Spencer preached through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it would be good to turn there to chapter 15 briefly. If you keep your finger in to Timothy, but turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. If you're using any of the blue Bibles, that's page 812. Because it is really good to focus for a moment on a few of the things that Paul says here about the resurrection and why this is so important. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 14. If Christ Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. A few verses further, verse 17 and 18. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then further on in verse 30. Now, if there is no resurrection, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, that city where Timothy is now, with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says here, why would you endanger yourselves? Enduring hardship for the gospel would be utterly foolish. But he writes to Timothy, but Jesus Christ, remember him, raised from the dead. Do you see it? With the resurrection of Jesus, we have life and hope and forgiveness. And it makes our preaching and our faith meaningful and true. And thus, at the end of the chapter, in verse 58, Paul can conclude, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then you can turn back to 2 Timothy. It's as if Paul says, Timothy, whatever you go through as you follow Christ, as you share the gospel, it's all worth it. You don't have to be without hope. You don't need to fear. Even the worst thing that they could do to you, kill you, that's not the end, because death has been conquered. As we just sang, eternity is won for me. Death has been conquered. Death has lost its sting, its power. Yes, it is the last enemy. But as Paul writes somewhere else from prison, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to be with Christ is better by far. Paul wrote those words from prison as well, just as he is in prison now, as he writes to Timothy. And so we can see these are not empty words, a vain hope. This is experienced truth. Paul knew exactly what he was going through. And Paul is convinced of the unsurpassable message that he shares. This is my gospel, he says at the end of verse 8. Jesus is alive. And that's truly unique in all of human history. No other religion follows a living leader. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. The millions of Hindu idols are dead. Atheism doesn't even have a god to begin with. But here Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. He is alive now and forevermore. So as we hear that, isn't that enormous encouragement? Reason for courage, for confidence. Take heart is what Paul says. With the living Jesus as our Savior and Lord, when we are united to Him, we can face everything. This message is truly unsurpassable. But then look again in verse 8. There's a second element that Paul highlights. A second thing. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Why that phrase? Why descended from David? He only writes it elsewhere in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans. It's quite a unique way of summarizing the gospel. Why? I think there's several reasons for this. First of all, this reminds us of the true humanity of Jesus. Jesus was born in the line of David. His ancestry went all the way back to David, yes, even to Abraham, even to Adam. And so he is a true human. He's not some sort of superhero that we cannot identify with. that is distant from us and has such unique powers that we think, well, what do we learn from that? What encouragement can we take from that? Jesus knows fully well what we go through. He has been there. He is truly and fully human. But he is also raised from the dead. But there's a deeper reason. It's not just that Jesus is human. Jesus, as the descendant of David, it also shows that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who was promised in so many places in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel. Jesus is that greater son of King David who would sit on David's throne forever. And so, as he is now raised from the dead and that Jesus is alive, we also see with that phrase, descended from David, that Jesus is king. Jesus is the forever king. And so, when we look ahead just a few verses, in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus is king. And then our perseverance, our enduring, it prepares us. It leads us to being a king or queen together with Christ. But then, thirdly, another reason why descended from David is such a fitting thing for Paul to write here as part of the encouragement to Timothy, is that this highlights God's faithfulness in bringing about, in fulfilling all the promises. God promised to King David in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 7, that's 1,000 years before Jesus was born. God made promises to David, a covenant, and God kept his word, is what Paul says here. God's words are reliable, and God has the power to bring it about, to guide all the events of world history in such a way that Jesus was born 1,000 years after the promise in that very place where David was born, in Bethlehem. God brought that all to pass. And this is all unparalleled. It's unsurpassed. It's unequaled. This is truly unique. And so all of this gives Timothy, and also you and me, an unsurpassable message. There's nothing that can be greater, that can be more unique and powerful to follow, to share, to believe. The gospel is unique, and it's better and greater than any other message. And therefore, take heart. We follow a living, reigning King Jesus, who was the fulfillment of God's promises, centuries-old promises. And so, we can endure everything. Our lives are in his hands. And even when we die, if we are his followers, we will be raised and live together with him for eternity. And so the first reason, that great encouragement, is that we have an unsurpassable message that we believe and follow. But there's a second thing. It's an unstoppable message. Look at verse 9. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. This is my gospel, says Paul, this unsurpassable message. But you might think, well, what use is such great news if the first bit of opposition stops it in its tracks and if it is prevented from actually reaching people? What use is that sort of message? After all, Timothy could very well think that. He could say, well, Paul, you are stuck in prison there. You are one of the main leaders of that early church. You are imprisoned and you're about to die. You're suffering. You are considered the worst sort of criminal. That word there for criminal, that is only elsewhere used in the New Testament for the murderers hanging next to Jesus on the cross. It is the worst sort of person. And Paul is considered that. And so Timothy could think, who is going to tell this message now? Isn't this the end then? What if the emperor would put all of us in prison? But the second reason, the second argument, and the foundation for our courage and confidence, that is that this message is unstoppable. And how? Well, it is because God has chosen to use weak men and women, like you and me, to share this news. This gospel that is like a treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power, that power to shine the glorious gospel into the hearts that are darkened, that power is from God and not from us. And earlier in chapter 2, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, in verse 2, Paul had instructed Timothy. He said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And when we considered how that verse charges us to share the good news, not keep it for ourselves after we've heard it. And so it was for Timothy. Yes, there might be opposition, there might be persecution, and the emperor might put Christians and leaders like Paul in prison, but this message can't be stopped. God's word cannot be bound, because people who have seen the unsurpassable greatness of it, they cannot but share the news with others. Their lives have been radically changed. They've been given a new heart. They've moved from death to life, from darkness to light, from blind to seeing. And we've received the Holy Spirit, who helps us to guard the good deposit, as Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 14. And we have seen that. We can see that in the Bible and in church history. In the book of Acts, we saw that happening in the days after Pentecost. Persecution scattered the church out of the city of Jerusalem into wider regions. And so as the Jews and the Romans tried to limit the spread of this gospel, they really were means to do the opposite thing. And it went wider and wider. And it moved into all the world, multiplying the witness. And Paul wrote a similar thing from prison in Philippians 1:12. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," his imprisonment, "has really served to advance the gospel." He had been given so many opportunities to share the good news in new places, to new people. And another example is the Apostle John. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we find him banished to an island, Patmos. But right there, he gets to see so many visions. And he's commanded to send letters to all the churches. And so we have what he saw, God's words and God's revelation, in our Bibles still to this day. And so what we see is that the gospel, it really spreads like wildfire. God's word wasn't chained, and God's word still is not chained. God's word had always been unstoppable. If we read through the Bible, we see that again and again. We see it in creation at the very beginning. God spoke and the universe came into being. God called a man named Abram from the darkness of idol worship, and he called his descendants to be the God's special chosen people. And God spoke to them from Mount Sinai, and the people heard God's own voice giving them the law. And they heard it and trembled. And then throughout history, God spoke to the prophets. He gave them his very own words. And then at the fullness of time, God's word was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He dwelt among us. And all those times, we see God's word came to us when God wanted it. It was God's sovereign choice to reveal himself. God's timing. God's way to God's chosen persons. People try to quench it and stop it and ignore it and twist it and silence it. That has happened all throughout history. But God's word still comes to us. God still speaks. And in Israel's day, and in Paul and Timothy's day, that was primarily through God's chosen men, these prophets and apostles. But over time, they wrote down God's words And we have it in our very own Bibles, and we can read God's Word. And later on, as we maybe in a few weeks' time, God willing, will consider the end of chapter 3, Paul will say much more about that Word of God. So do you listen to this Word? We hear God's voice when we read the Bible. And is your heart open for the unsurpassable message that we read in this special book? But wait, you may say, God's Word not chained? Well, what about those times then, say in the last century, with communism and dictators in Eastern Europe, in China, in North Korea, where Bibles and Christianity was made illegal? Or what about the Middle East and North Africa, where once there was a growing church, but Islam has conquered all of it? Isn't that chaining of God's Word? Well, surely these are periods of great setback or decline in those areas. That God's Word is not chained, it doesn't mean that it will always, in every place and every time, grow. And it doesn't mean either that there can't be any government trying to oppose it. And that all governments always will give full freedom to it. But those governments shouldn't think that opposition will stop God's Word. Because at the same time, in those very same areas, the gospel wasn't completely eradicated. New underground movements started. Bible smuggling started. For example, by Brother Andrew. He started in 1955. He basically started the organization Open Doors with that. And about him, we read, after 1955, he was to travel many times behind the Iron Curtain, courageously putting his life on the line to smuggle Bibles at the height of the Cold War. He tells of many dangerous border crossings in his blue VW Beetle, which became known as the miracle car because it, for its ability to just keep going all the time. And he also developed a trademark prayer to say as he snuck Bibles and Christian literature across the border. He would pray, Lord, in my luggage I have scripture I want to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the gods see those things you do not want them to see. And his work went on, and it spanned many decades and many different locations. And today, Open Doors, as one of the organizations, has many, many places in which they can work. And the next generation of Brother Andrews is still smuggling Bibles. They still go wherever is needed to show the marginalized, the isolated, the persecuted Christians around the world that they are not forgotten. They are never alone. And so today, even in the most closed country like North Korea, Bibles are entering that nation, smuggled into the country. They can try and stop it, but really they can't. And similarly, radio programs are broadcasted all over the Middle East to show Muslims the good news about the Lord Jesus. And what to think of the internet that gives renewed access to so much good Christian material, to Bibles, to sermons. And even today, with COVID, you could wonder, doesn't this bind or chain God's Word as social interaction is limited and as so many people can't talk to one another and countries are locked down? But really, don't we see all over the news so many organizations and pastors reporting that the opposite has happened? That so many have tuned in to online ministries, online sermons, that it has stopped people in their tracks as they were stuck in their houses. And maybe same for you now, stuck at your home. Maybe you started considering these life's big questions. What is it all for? What is it all about? How can I be right with God? And so really, although it is annoying and we get frustrated by all the restrictions and the measures that we have to take to stay safe, but in some way, God has used this to reach new people, people who wouldn't have otherwise come into contact with the gospel. And so are you part of this unstoppable message? Sharing it. Do you consider it worth to endure everything for this gospel, to reach many more people? And so in this time, let us renew our zeal to reach out with the gospel. Shall we be creative in finding new ways to reach our neighbors and friends and people in all the nations too? So Paul gives us this second encouragement. We can take heart. We can be confident that whatever happens, God's word is not bound. And the gospel message isn't just unsurpassable in its content. It's not unstoppable in its reach. But thirdly, it's also unfailing in its results. We have an unfailing message. And so finally, and more briefly then, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the third argument, the third foundation that we are given, and that Timothy was given from Paul, to endure everything for the sake of the gospel, for ministering the gospel, for following Jesus Christ. We see that here in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Well, why does Paul say that? Why does he say the elect? Why doesn't he say, well, I endure everything for the church? Or for everyone who hasn't believed yet? No, he says, therefore I endure everything for the elect. And why is this an encouragement? Well, it's not that Paul just wants to throw around big theological weighty subjects here. It's the same as in chapter 1 verse 9, where he wrote about God's grace being given to us even before the creation of the world. So here too, Paul has a purpose with bringing up this idea. Paul shows how this weighty doctrine of election is to be used and believed. This doctrine that God has elected, he has chosen people, his children, who will believe and be saved. Paul shows how it is a source of great encouragement, of massive confidence, especially in reaching out with the gospel. Because as you might know, this is quite a controversial doctrine for many centuries already. Many don't believe it, and often you see that's because of one of two reasons. First is that some would say that the doctrine of election, it will make all evangelism, all preaching, it would make it pointless. For they say the elect will be saved anyway. But look how far that is from what Paul writes here. Verse 10, he said, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They too, just like Paul and Timothy himself, that they may obtain it. Therefore I endure it. Arguing this way, that it would be futile, it makes you fatalistic. You just give up, like pushing away your responsibility because of an appeal to God's sovereignty. But you ignore all those commands in Scripture that we are to be witnesses, that we are to give account for the hope that we have, that we should tell about Jesus. You also ignore all the examples of the apostles and all the Christians in the Bible who went out with great cost to themselves. And there's also a different and an opposite reaction why people push away this doctrine of election. They would say that the Bible's emphasis on our need to believe and respond and repent shows that in the end we ourselves are choosing to believe. We can reject the gospel, they say. And it is not ultimately down to God's sovereign choice, but to our decision. But again, that's so far from what Paul writes in this verse and many other places. He endures everything for the sake of the elect. That word is not some meaningless word, a vague substitute for people, anyone. No, for the elect. For those who are saved because they were given God's grace before the creation of the world. not because of anything we have done. Chapter 1, verse 9. And true, this doctrine of election is a mystery to us. We feel a tension if we try to uphold both the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty and the Bible's charge that we are to believe and repent. There is a tension there. We can't fully grasp it. But we do see that if we overemphasize the one or the other, we fall off that biblical picture. And we also see that this doesn't lead Paul to fatalistically give up all hope, to conclude that his suffering is completely pointless. But neither does he conclude that his only hope of seeing fruit, results, conversions, is down to sinful, spiritually dead people choosing for themselves to become alive. No, this is great encouragement. It is exactly because of God's sovereign election that Paul has great confidence. And so should Timothy, and so can we. Why? Well, because God will certainly save the elect. He will make sure that the gospel does reach them. Our suffering is not pointless. Our ministry, our preaching, our witness to others is not pointless. But it is the very means that God uses to reach his people. And we can also be patient and trust God's ways. If we would be put in prison, like that Pastor Kulichev that I mentioned at the start, we can know that this is part of God's plan. God wanted us to be there at that time to reach those people. And so we are to do our part in obedience to God's command, to preach to the nations, to tell everyone this unsurpassable message, knowing that faith comes by hearing. But at the same time, we can patiently rest on God's sovereignty, knowing that the results are safe in his hands. Because God's purpose to save the elect can't fail. The gospel will succeed. This is an unfailing message. So are you suffering for Jesus? Or do you want to be better prepared for the time that suffering might come your way as you faithfully serve Christ? Then reflect on these very words. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Take heart, take heart. This gospel, it can't be surpassed. It can't be stopped. And it won't fail. Amen.